First John chapter 2 this morning, and we will continue our series here. Really enjoyed this. It was my full intention to deal with the paragraph that we find verse 15, 16, and 17 of 1 John chapter 2. But I heard a little voice in my head as I was studying. And that little voice said, "You better not do that, because lunchtime is nearing." So you might be thankful. By the end of the sermon this morning, you might be thankful I listened to that voice. So we're going to look specifically at verse number 15. And it's a very familiar passage of Scripture. And you know the problem with familiar passages. And that is we just kind of read through them. I've heard this before. I've heard all the clever illustrations. I've heard all of, you know, how this applies. And so we just kind of run roughshod right on through. And it's easy to miss the depth of truth that we find here. But I want to talk to you this morning about loving the Father or loving the world. You know, when it comes to making choices, making decisions, isn't it great when you can look at a decision you need to make, and one of those options is what we would say the best of both worlds. You can kind of have it all. You can choose A or B, but if you choose A, you'll get it all. We like to use the phrase, we like to have our cake and eat it too. And how much time and effort has gone into making that beautiful wedding cake or birthday cake. And of course, nowadays you have to, because of Facebook and Instagram, you got to, you know, go up a level and up a level and up a level just to kind of outdo everybody. And so now you have a birthday cake, and it's the size of a full size pickup truck. I mean, it's coming. Just wait. You mark it down. Pastor Gable, you know, he predicted this day would come. You just wait. Somebody's going to do it. And we look at that cake. Oh, that's wonderful. I don't know. What does it feel like, Sophia, after you put in all that work and then just somebody takes a knife and just plunges into it and people just start stuffing it in their face? All that work is gone. Can't have both. You can't have both. But we like that. I think at camp this year, I was doing cabin inspection, and I walked into this one cabin and they had prepared a little offering for me. And I saw the package, a brownie encased in a cookie. I mean, you talk about the best of both worlds, having it all. I mean, a cookie that within is a brownie, it doesn't get any better than that. Unfortunately, it wasn't all that good. As much as my heart leapt for joy, I was like, yeah, it wasn't all that good. But we like to have the best of both worlds. Unfortunately, having the best of both worlds, having our cake and eating it too, is how most Christians try to live their lives. They have a desire, because they truly belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. They've been saved, they've been born again. They have a desire to love God with their lives while still wanting to pursue all of the stuff this world has to offer. Last week we were in 1 John 2, and in verses 12 down through 14, we outlined the stages of spiritual growth. From those who have no relationship, they're outside of the family of God, to those that have been adopted and now are little children, to those that have grown and now they're young men. And we talked about the spiritual battles that the young men face, and they derive their strength from God's word, to the fathers who have matured, and they know they have a close relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're busy through evangelism, through discipleship, and sharing those truths with others. He lays out all those stages of spiritual growth, and then immediately in verse 15, he launches into this admonition, basically giving us the idea that no matter what your spiritual level of growth, this is a command, this is something that you need to hear. This is something this morning that we all need to hear. It's a stark contrast, and he lays out a choice that we must make. Let's go ahead and read the paragraph 15 through 17, but our focus is going to be on verse 15 this morning. The Apostle John writes, he says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. We're going to focus this morning on those two little sentences in verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So we're just going to break it down, three simple points this morning. Number one, we see the command. We'll see the command as we go through. We'll take a look at the object, and we'll take a look at the conflict this morning. But first, the command. And of course, this is a negative command. John just says with the verb that starts off the verse, verse 15, he says, love not. That's the command. I don't know if you realize this or not, but that's a pretty radical statement. Because, you know, I've heard this, you've heard this in our society. People, they say this, they think this, they say, how dare you tell someone who they can and cannot love? How dare you do that? But John says simply, love not. I'm giving you, that's an imperative verb. I'm giving you a command, love not. And I've been meditating on this week and thinking about this. When John says love, what does it mean to love? What does it mean to love? Well, let's think about the definition of this command, loving not. See, love is difficult to define. Think about it. Put it into words in your mind. You'll see that many times that's a troubling thing to do. And so often we fall to using emotional terms to describe it, even though we know there's more to it than that. We realize that. We understand that deep inside, that love is not just a feeling that washes over you, but it is something deeper. It's something more. We as human beings have the ability to recognize that. But because it's difficult to define, that's kind of how we default to explaining it. So it's important for us as believers, because this is a command. No matter what stage of growth you might be at in your Christian life, this is a command to you this morning. God is telling you this morning, love not. So it's important for us to understand what it means to love. Think about some of these definitions of love. Love just means to be fond of or to be well pleased. I read this definition this week. Love means to take pleasure in the thing, to prize it above other things, and to be unwilling to abandon it or do without it. What we love, as Webster said, we love whatever gives us pleasure, whatever gives us delight. That's what we love. So therefore, we can flip that around. We delight in, we take pleasure in the things that we love. This definition I really liked. Love is to like or love something on the basis of a high regard for its value or for its importance. When we place value, we place importance, we regard something, that is what we are going to like, that's what we're going to love because of the value that we have placed in it. So when we choose to love, we make a choice to take to esteem, as the Bible uses that term, to put importance, to put value, to put regard on something, and that is what we love. But think about this. Because love is something that takes time to build. You think about in a marriage relationship. It's not something that happens by accident. All right, it's not something that happens naturally. Oh, initially, when that couple first comes together, I think we have a wedding coming up this weekend, and so we'll get to see that. All right, that's kind of natural, the feelings and how wonderful that is, and I don't want to diminish any of that. That's great. But over time, that feeling of love begins to wane a little bit if there's not some effort put into sustaining and even growing that love. You know, husbands, you need to be able to answer this question in your mind. How do you grow the love that you have for your wife? And how are you involved, actively involved in growing that love? Because love needs to be nourished. It needs to be built. So think about the things that you could do to build love in a human relationship. First thing I thought of, if you want to build love, it takes time. You got to devote time to something. Love comes from the time that we spend with that thing that we value, with that person that we value. The time. Time is important. I thought of attention and thought. Attention and thought that goes into that other person, what their needs are, what their desires are, the things that they like. Giving that attention and thought towards that person. I thought of money and gifts. Like, we grow our love by going and looking. What can I buy for this person? What could I give to this person to show my love? And as we're doing that, as we're involved in that, our love grows for that person. It's important, husbands, that you go and spend some money on your wife, that you give her some things. And at least my wife will say amen to that point. Amen. Do that. Okay, all right. But that is that's a foundation of love. I thought about our energy, our labor, our efforts. What we put ourselves into, that builds our love. This is where love comes from. This is part of the definition that we find of what love is. And now you take those same thoughts and you apply it to the world. When we give time, when we give attention, when we give thought, we give our resources, specifically our money, when we give our energy, our labor, and our efforts towards the things of this world, that is going to turn into love. We're going to say some more about that in just a little bit. But that's what we have to be careful of. These things are, as Jesus put them, our treasure. You know, each of us have treasure given to us by God. Most of the time, it's, you know, the same. Specifically, you think of time. You know, we all have the same amount of time. But Jesus said in Matthew 6 and verse 21, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And I think it would be true to say, to equate this, where our treasure is, there is our love as well. What we love could be defined as that which receives our treasure. What receives the limited resources that we have in our lives? What receives our time? What receives our money? What receives our labor? What receives our attention? I'm not talking about on Sunday morning when we come to church, but I'm talking about Monday through Saturday, real life, the nitty-gritty. What receives our time, our attention? What receives value in our hearts and in our minds? That is what we love. So he says, love not. Love not. We see the definition of this command, what love is. But think about this, the inclusiveness of this command. And I've already made mention of this already, but I don't think it's any accident that verse 15 comes right after verse number 14. Where John has clearly defined these levels of spiritual maturity. And I believe what the point that John is making by having these things right next to each other, the important point that he's making is this, that no matter what your maturity level, no matter if you're a little child in the faith, whether you're a young man in the faith, whether you're a father in the faith, no matter what your maturity level, this is something that you need to hear. It doesn't matter if you can look at your life and say, well, God has brought me to the place of being a father, and I can see I have spiritual children, and I'm involved in investing in other people, and I'm involved in evangelism and going and witnessing and taking the gospel to people. I'm involved in discipleship and teaching and bringing them along in the faith. But that doesn't matter. You are still susceptible to loving the world. Young men, it doesn't matter in that young men stage what kind of battles and victories you have won. It doesn't matter what kind of sin in your life you have overcome. It doesn't matter the victory that God has enabled you to have. You can still love the world. It doesn't matter, little children, now that you're saved, and boy, you're, as we talked about last week, in that stage of enjoyment. Your sins are forgiven. God is your father. You're part of the family of God. It doesn't take very much for you to love the world. No matter what your maturity level, this is something that we can fall prey to. There is no point in our spiritual life, in our spiritual growth, that we are immune to the issue of loving the world. In fact, when we kind of have the feeling or the sense that, you know what, look at how far I've come. When we have that sense that we don't, it doesn't really affect us as much anymore, is exactly the place where we will begin to love the world. And we won't even realize it. Our spiritual temperature will go from being, as the book of Revelation talks about, being hot. It'll move to that place where the Lord says, I would rather spew them out of my mouth lukewarm. No matter where we are, no matter where you might find yourself this morning in your spiritual growth, this is something that you need to be aware of, that you need to be alert to, and ready to make sure that you're maintaining the proper kind of love that you need to have. The inclusiveness of this command. I also want you to see the importance of this command. And I want to be careful how I define this, but just think with me, all right? Put on your thinking cap, so to speak. Use your experience a little bit in life and think about this. It is most definitely true that love is a choice that a person makes, right? That is true. I'm not taking anything away from that. But it's also true that love can surprise us at times. It's easy to begin to, and not even intentionally, but maybe even inadvertently, it's easy to begin to direct time and attention and money and energy into something or towards someone with no intention, no prior intention of loving whatever that is that we're beginning to give our attention, our time, our resources to. And only to wake up days later, weeks later, months later, and realize that we have fallen in love. And we kind of diminished that term, you know, falling in love. But you know what? It actually does happen. It does happen. Now, there's some choices that are made prior to that. And it is a choice, all right? But, I mean, think about this. And I don't mean to be demeaning at all, but often this happens to young ladies. You talk to them, and maybe they'll tell you. This has probably happened to many of you. The subject of a certain guy will come up, and the lady will say, "Oh, no way on God's green earth. Not interested. Not my type. No way." And then you wake up a year later, and they're married. What happened? You're like, I missed something. Yeah, you missed something. What happened is that young lady began to direct some, and some of us men are really fortunate that this takes place, all right? They began to direct their thoughts and their attention towards that young man, and they give time and thinking, and they begin to maybe, what would that be like? And they begin to kind of watch and, you know, see that, and the more of their resources they give to the thought turns into something that they love. And like I said, some of us guys are really fortunate that that happened in our lives, and I'll say amen to that, right? But notice the correlation, though, and that's what I want you to see. Because as Christians we come, we know that we're not supposed to love the world. We're not supposed to devote our time and attention, our money and our energy into the things of this world. We know we're not supposed to love the world, but it's easy for us and it's important for us to remember that when we direct time and energy and focus and money and all those sorts of things into the things of this world, into the world, into those things that please us, that give us pleasure, if we give too much attention and focus to those things, we will find ourselves fallen in love with the world without ever really intending for that to take place at all. It's going to happen. So it's important for us to remember this. We are to love not. That is the command. Now, we've kind of already talked about this, but we've got to deal with it, and that is the object. We've seen the command, now we see the object. Verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. What is the world? All right, think about this. The object, the first thing he mentions there is love not the world. The word there, the Greek word, is cosmos, and you recognize that term. We kind of even use that term in English to describe the universe. And when you look up the term world, the term world is used in many different ways in our Bibles. Many different ways. And based on the context, we can kind of understand what this specific way means. Because sometimes the Bible uses the world to talk about the physical creation that's all around us. The universe that's all around us. But John is not condemning that kind of love. Because loving the world, all right, having an attraction towards this physical creation really is an act of loving God, because the heavens declare God's glory. And if we love God, we'll love that which reflects the person that we love. Just like a parent, you know, might cherish and love a drawing that has been created by one of their children because it reflects them. It's not that we love that painting. It's not that we're going to take that little drawing and take it to some art museum somewhere and put it up and say, wow, what a specimen of art. No, it's a reflection of that person. And this physical world is a reflection of our God. And as believers, we ought to in some sense, love and cherish the world that we live in, the creation that's all around us. We ought not to abuse it. We ought to take care of it as God commands us. So he's not talking about the physical creation, the universe, the earth itself. He's also not speaking of, and sometimes the Bible uses the term world to talk about people. This morning, we are not talking about people. John is not saying, love not the world, and he's got individuals in mind. And this is a distinction that as Christians we need to be very careful to make. Because there are times where we stand for the truth, we stand for what God's word says, but that is not at the expense of a person. That person is just deluded by the error that they believe. And by the grace of God, they can be rescued, they can be brought to the knowledge of the truth. But we don't hate that person, we don't love not that person. Because God so loved the world, there would be a term where it's used specifically to talk about people. So it's not people. It's not the physical creation. What is it? Well, there's a couple definitions that I think that were a help to me. I just want to share them with you this morning. Here is one of them. What the world is, or the definition of the world. The world is... And it's stuck there, all right? Ooh, that's not good. That's like the bowels of the beast there. You're not supposed to see that. I'm going to let Matthew work on this, and I'm going to read this to you, all right? The whole circle of earthly goods, endowments, riches, advantages, pleasures. So this is a broad sequence here. The whole circle of earthly goods, endowments, riches, advantages, pleasures, which... although we know they are hollow and frail and fleeting, those things, the whole circle of those things, riches, advantages, pleasures, they seduce us, they draw us away from God and are obstacles to the cause of Christ. Did you kind of catch that, right? It's the whole circle of earthly goods, riches, endowments, advantages, pleasures, which draw us away from God. They are obstacles to the cause of Christ. They are obstacles to our relationship with God. Some of these things are not necessarily bad things. They're not necessarily sin in and of themselves, but the draw winds up becoming a limitation on our walk with God. Another dictionary put it this way. It is the world is the system of practices and standards associated with secular society. That is, society without any reference to the demands or the requirements of God. A term kept coming up in these definitions that I thought was very interesting. The world is the aggregate. Have you ever heard that term? The aggregate simply means it is the average. It's the norm. It's the mainstream, apart from God. In other words, the world is what everyone else is doing. You've heard that if you have kids or you were a kid and you can think back and remember that, all right? Everyone else is doing that. So therefore, I should be allowed to do this. Mom, why can't I do it? Everyone else is doing it. Worldliness, the world is the mainstream, which is why as Christians we are called strangers and pilgrims. Because we don't belong here. We're not the mainstream. We are not the aggregate, the average. Have you noticed that, believer? You're different. Now, there's a temptation to maybe hide that difference, to gloss over it, to try to paint it as that doesn't exist, but we are different. If you're not different, perhaps you're not a true believer. Just throw that out there as a thought. I'm not saying that categorically, but if there's no difference, if there's a comfort level, that's a dangerous thing. But the world is the average, it's the norm, it's the mainstream. It's that system that everyone seems to be following after, the system that the path that everyone seems to be walking on, the idea of life and pursuing self and happiness outside of referencing the demands or the requirements of God. Completely separate. That is the world. The Bible clearly tells us that the world is part of the enemies of the Christian. The three specific enemies of the Christian: the flesh, the devil, and the world. The world, as even John writes about, if you want to flip to chapter 5 and verse 19, the world is the domain of the enemy. It's the domain of the enemy. It's where Satan's kingdom is. Verse 19 says that we know that we are and we know that we are of God, chapter 5, verse 19, and the whole world lies in wickedness. The whole world. It is the domain of the enemy. We live within the boundaries of the enemy kingdom, which is why when Jesus in John 17, his high priestly prayer, when he prayed for you, for his disciples specifically, and then indirectly for those that would come after them, that would be us. That's that chapter that we're memorizing this year in our scripture memory program. Jesus uses the term world like 19 times just in that chapter, as he is praying for us and pouring out his heart to the Father, because he knows, he realizes that you and I are living our lives within enemy territory. We're not ruled by the God of this world. We're ruled by the Spirit of God in our hearts, but we have to exist. We have to live. We have to function, and we have to reach out to other people while in the domain of the enemy. While in the domain of the enemy. We need to realize that, Christian, that the world, the system of this world, the mainstream, what everyone else is doing, what the trends and all the things that society is doing in general are not necessarily, in fact, many times, most of the time, they're not friendly to us. They are our enemies. And how foolish would it be for a soldier who is existing and living behind enemy lines to just participate without any care or attention to what's going on around him? Just participate as everyone else is. You're behind enemy lines. You need to be careful. There are designs on your life. This could spell the end of your existence. Like, this is important. And Christian, this morning, this is important. This is your very vitality, your life that is at stake here. And it's not just some enemy way out there, you know, that, oh yeah, I should be careful about what, you know, that it doesn't really affect our everyday lives. This is where we live. We are in danger. Child of God, you are in danger this morning. You're in danger. You're living behind enemy lines. And that brings us to the next point, and that we think about the object, and John uses that term, love not the world. But then he further defines it, and he says, neither the things that are in the world. The things of the world. Now, why would we ever think to love the kingdom of our enemy? That doesn't make any sense. Go ahead and advance that, Matthew, if you could. Why would we ever think to love the kingdom of our enemy? Well, here is the key. Because yes, we can identify the world system as something that, you know what, it's our enemy, it's against us. But there are things of the world. These are the lures. These are the traps. These are, as he uses the term, the things that actively seduce our love. These are the temporary and temporal things that we can so easily fall into living for. These are the things that make the world go round. These are the living, the existing for the lusts, for desires, for feelings. You see them outlined in verse 16 of chapter 2, and we're going to save that and get into that next week. But these are the things, as he defines, the lust of the flesh. Those are those appetites that we have that God designed for them to be fulfilled in a specific area, specific arena, but we just want to heap it to ourselves. We want experiences, we want feelings, we want to be a part of those things. That's the lust of the flesh. Then there's the lust of the eyes. We might term that as materialism. I want more things. I want to heap to myself money. I want to be rich. I want to have the comforts and pleasures of this world that can be bought and purchased with money. And then there's the pride of life. There is that sense that I want to be important. I want to be someone who is respected. I want a position. I want a certain level of authority. These are the things, the lusts that make our world go around. And those are the things that are attractive to us. And we're going to see in just a moment that whenever we are not actively loving the Father, we are living for those things. It's not just a one-time temporary temptation, but it is every day, every moment of the day. If we are not living for the love of the Father, we're going to wind up following after and living for our lusts, living for our desires, living based on our feelings. And guess what? When we are doing that, we love the world. We love it. We cherish it. It's important to us. We value it. And we are being warned this morning to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Then lastly, this morning, we've seen the command, we've seen the object. Now let's see the conflict. And this is interesting. Child of God, Christian, let me just bring this to your attention once again, that there is a competition, there is a struggle, there is a fight over your love. Right now, as you sit in this place, there is an active spiritual warfare over you. You are the prized possession, and there are entities fighting for your love. They're directly opposed to each other, and they're trying to get your, if we could break it down a little bit further, they're trying to get your time. They're trying to get your attention. They're trying to get your limited resources. There is a battle for your love this morning, Christian. A battle for you. And you know this conflict is a critical conflict. It's an important conflict, and I'm trying to convey and communicate that this morning. This conflict cost Solomon his joy. You know King Solomon. He started off his kingdom seeking after God and asking God for wisdom, and God granted that to him, and God blessed him with great wealth and great riches. But over time, he began to love the world. He began to love all of those things that were afforded to him. In fact, 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 2, it talks about how Solomon felt about his wives. It says that he clave unto them in love. Oh, that sounds wonderful. Solomon loved. I mean, isn't love just wonderful? Whoa, wait a second. This is the love of the world. And so he grabbed onto those things and he held onto those things tight. And in this case, you know, and for him, it was his wives. And he just loved that attention. He loved every single one of them. And, oh, love is just so wonderful. This is great. I'm really enjoying life. And then you read the book of Ecclesiastes and you find someone who is extremely frustrated. You find someone who is at the end of their rope. You find someone who is in absolute, utter despair. Why? He loved the world. He loved the world. It cost him his joy, and ultimately it cost him his kingdom. Because the judgment that was prescribed, that God handed down, was the fact that, you know, your kingdom is not going to continue on. It's going to be broken apart. And we see that in his son's reign, that is exactly what happened. This is a critical conflict. This is important. Think about the man Demas. Demas was, for all we know, at least a proclaimed disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Demas was someone who was with Paul. Demas was someone who labored with Paul, who worked with Paul. But all that we know for certain about Demas is 2 Timothy 4:10. And Paul just says, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. All we know about him is the fact that he forsook Paul, that he left him. It cost Demas his reputation. That's all we know about him. We don't know how many years he spent serving Paul. We don't know how many things that he gave up for the cause of Christ, but we do know that there was a time in which he walked away, and we don't know really if he ever came back. But this much we do know, it cost Demas his reputation. This is a critical conflict. It will cost you, child of God, if you love the world. But not only that, it's not only a critical conflict, it's an exclusive conflict. And we've kind of referenced this, but this was the thought that really captured my attention this week in thinking about this passage. And it's in that second sentence, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Love for the Father, love for God, and love for this world, for those of you who love math, they are inversely proportional. And only one or two people laughed, so there's only one or two people who love math in this room, which is fine, that'd be about average. They're inversely proportional. That means that these two are in exclusive conflict between each other. We are either giving ourselves to love of God and love of the Father, or we are giving ourselves to the love of this world. It's one or the other. They are mutually exclusive. There can be no truces. There can be no peace treaties. There can be no, hey, let's agree to get along. No, this is an exclusive conflict. We are either loving the Father or we are loving the world. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24 when he says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one or love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't have two masters. You cannot have the best of both worlds. You cannot have your cake and eat it too. You will have to make a choice. For a believer, there can be no comfort level with the world when we are in love with God. In fact, if there is a comfort level with the world, the world's systems, the world's pursuits, if there is a comfort level, that tells you that the love of God, and John says it very clearly, does he not? That the love of God does not exist in you. It's been shoved out. Because James put it in his epistle, James 4 and verse 4, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. When I am not actively loving and pursuing the Father, I'm probably loving, I say probably, I am loving and pursuing the world. Whether or not that is my intention, whether or not I'm setting out to do that, that is what's happening in my life. Because no true Christian would stand here, and I trust most of you, you know, have a claim of being saved, of being born again, and I doubt there would be very many, perhaps one or two slipped in this morning just visiting the services, but I doubt there would be very many of you at all who would stand up and say, I don't love God. But yet there are many. Many whose love of this world has displaced their love of God, and they don't even fully realize it. This is a dangerous place to be, child of God. That your love of this world, that as you've begun to direct, you've begun to divert time and attention and energy, resources, money, things like that. You begin to direct those things towards the things of this world, and all of a sudden the love of God is just being crowded out, pushed out, pushed out, pushed out. And if someone were to say, hey, do you love God? Oh, of course I love God. Absolutely, I love the Father. But when the truth is, the reality is, that the love of God has been shoved out It has been displaced by the love for this world. This is what we have to be careful about. This is why it doesn't matter if you're a little child in the faith. It doesn't matter if you're a young man in the faith. It doesn't matter if you're a father in the faith. This is why you are susceptible, because it doesn't take very much to begin to push out, to crowd out our love for God. And we wind up loving the world without even fully realizing that that's what we're doing. And God, our Savior, is in heaven saying, "You say that you love me, but you really don't." This is the husband who says, "Oh, honey, I love you. I love you. I love you." Make sure that, you know, checks the obligatory boxes. I got a card for the anniversary, box of chocolates for Valentine's Day, a little gift for Christmas. You know, "I love you. I love you. I love you, honey. I love you. I love you." But he gives his time and attention to hanging out with his buddies. He gives his time and attention to his hobbies. He's always out on the weekend on his four-wheeler, or out on the lake, or playing sports, or doing whatever, and just giving all of his time, attention, and money towards those things. And his wife is over here saying, "You know, you say that you love me, but I'm not seeing it. I'm not sensing it. Because really, the reality is, you don't really love your wife. You've allowed those other things to crowd out that love." And how sad it would be for our Savior to be in heaven and we're claiming, "Oh, I love God, I love God, I love God." But yet the things of this world has just shoved God to the side. You don't have time. You don't have energy. You don't have resources. You don't have money left because all of it's being diverted to those other things. Be careful, child of God. This is the reality. And that might be the negative side of this, but here is the positive side. That this is an achievable conflict. Think about it from the positive side now. You might sit here today and you see the command, you see the warning about loving this world, and you think to yourself, "Boy, oh, I want to avoid that. I want to stay away from that." And perhaps maybe you feel like, "Oh, I'm afraid that maybe I've fallen into that. What do I do about it?" Well, it's really quite simple. Go to Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. It all derives from this fact that this love for the Father and love for the world is an exclusive choice. How do we prevent ourselves as Christians from loving this world? How do we keep ourselves from falling to this? Colossians 3, a familiar passage, but one, just a beautiful passage of Scripture, Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Paul writes, and he says, Colossians 3, 1, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." You want to inoculate yourself. You want to prevent yourself from falling prey to the love of this world. Seek after the love of God. I like how he puts it in this passage in Colossians 3. Set your affection on things above. You know what? You know who exists in the things above? It's where Christ sitteth, on the right hand of God. Why do we seek those things that are above? Because we love the person who is above. We love the Father. We love God. We love Jesus Christ. And you know what? If you fall in love with Christ, if you pursue after Christ, if you set your affections on the things of God, if you set your pursuits, you set your value, you set your limited resources, your time, your money, your thought, your attention, your energy, and you pursue after God, there's no room for the love of this world. In fact, you'll watch people go headlong towards the things of this world, pursuing after things, pursuing after status, pursuing after feelings and comforts. And you'll look at them and go, "I don't even understand that. Because I'm so in love with God that the love of God has shoved out the love of this world." And that, my friend, is where we ought to be. Passionately pursuing after the Father and His will crowds out the love of this world. In other words, loving the Father removes the lure for loving this world. And instead of that hook in the water with a big, fat, juicy, tasty worm on it that pulls our attention, ooh, I'd like to have that. I'd like to experience that. I'd like to see what that's like. It's almost as if the veil is wiped away. The worm doesn't exist, and all we see is that nasty hook that's right there. And the little part on the end that's just going to dig in a little further every time we fight. Every time we try to pull away, we see the hook and we say, whoa, I ain't going there. Everyone else is just, whoa, I have to have that. Oh, that's so good. Can't you see how good that is? Can't you see how you need to have that? And we're thinking, I don't need that. I don't need a hook in my mouth. It's going to cost me my life. I don't need that. I got something better. I'm pursuing after the love of the Father, the things that are above. Today in your life, do you sense that conflict, that tension in your spirit between loving God and loving the things of this world? This is part of the reason why John wrote this and wrote it in the way that he did. If you don't sense that sort of back and forth struggle in your life, perhaps that means that you are just part of the aggregate. You're going with the flow. In other words, perhaps you don't sense that conflict because you've never truly been born again. There is no conflict. You're part of the kingdom of this world. You're part of the rule of Satan himself, and the lust of your father, the devil, ye will do. So you just kind of go along with it. In fact, people who are speaking against it, you sat here today going, you know, I get the point, I get what the Bible's saying, but, you know, he's certainly making a big deal out of it. I don't get it. Well, perhaps the fact that you don't get it is proof that you never had it and you're not born again. You need to be saved. But I know most of you sit here today and claim to be Christians. And I want to tell you from this verse, from these simple two sentences, don't try to straddle the fence. Don't try to get the best of both worlds. It's not going to work. Because the love of the Father and the love of this world are diametrically opposed to each other. The more that you have of one, the less you will have of the other. The more that you have of this one, the less you will have of the other. You'll be a conflicted, miserable Christian living in that sort of way. And there are many people who do. I trust with a pure heart that you will ask God to show you whether or not you have fallen in love with this world. Perhaps it was not what you set out to do. But you take stock in your life right now and say, you know what, where is all my time, energy, focus? Where's that going? Towards the things of this world? Towards the selfish pursuits of me? Towards just making me happy? Or does any of it go towards the things of God? We have the ability, with God's help, and that's important, we have the ability to set our affection, to take it from one place and set it to another. That was the thing that I loved before, and now it's not. Because we can choose what we value. We can choose where we place our time. We can choose where our money goes. We have the choice to set our affection on things above. Make a conscious choice this morning to love the Father. Devote your time, your energy, your attention, and even your earthly resources to the things of God. And the encouraging part about that is that if you do that, there won't be any space left for the love of this world.